The choosing of the seven. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Please keep that passage open in front of you. And let's pray. Our Father, teach us, please. Help us to sit under your word. Help us to be obedient to you. We pray you would speak to us now as we have heard your word read, and as we think about it as I preach, Father, please speak into our hearts. Take your written word and plant it deep in us. Change us, shape us. Amen. Well, I wonder if you can imagine being in a church in Paris today. What do you think their priorities should be with the killings that have happened over the last week? What should they be doing? What should they do today on Sunday? Or imagine being in a church in Iraq where they are persecuted by the Islamic State. I saw an interview recently with Canon Andrew White, who's the vicar of Baghdad. And he was speaking about Christian children who had been taken by the Islamic State and had been told if they didn't convert to Islam, they would be killed. And these little children said to those who had taken them, "But we love Yeshua," which is their way of saying Jesus. "We have always loved Yeshua. We cannot turn away from Yeshua." And they were killed. What do you do then as a church in Iraq? What should your priorities be? What about us in Berylland? Not facing that kind of persecution, but over the last 6 months we've had some sad times as a church family with funerals and members of our church family who've died or who are ill. What should our priorities be? Well, the good news is that the Bible tells us what our priorities should be. And we're going to look at that passage in Acts chapter 6 to see what it should be. We're starting a little sermon series on what it means to be a church family, what we should be as a church family. And in particular, how we should love one another and what that should look like, how we should do that. But to begin with, this first sermon is about our priorities. How does our love for one another fit within our priorities as a church? And so we've called this sermon Priorities and Provision. Well, let's see what this passage in Acts says about those priorities. Have a look at verse 1 to see the problem that they had as a church in those early days of the church in Acts. Verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. No welfare state then. And if you were a widow at that time, you would have struggled struggle to provide for yourself. And the way that the early church set themselves up was that they shared what they had. They gave, they sold what they had, they gave so that everyone had what they needed. But clearly, as the church grew, problems came along. It's always the way, isn't it? As things grow, there are problems, there are complaints, there are difficulties. How are they going to deal with this? You've got this group of Jews who've become Christians, who speak Greek. They're the Grecian Jews. That doesn't mean they used stuff to make their hair black or anything like that. But you've got these Greek-speaking Jews, and you've got the Hebraic Jews. They speak Hebrew. And the problem was that the widows were getting different amounts of food. It seems somehow the distribution wasn't going well. And the complaint comes to the 12 apostles. And the 12 apostles see that there's a danger here. There is a real danger. There are dangers elsewhere in the book of Acts. There's the danger of persecution. There's the danger that through persecution the church will get wiped out. And here there's another danger. You might think, what danger is this? You've just got one group of widows complaining that another group are getting more food than them. What's the danger here? Here's the danger, verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." They're saying, here's the danger. The danger is that we, the 12, could get drawn into being waiters. It was probably a bit more than that. But they're saying, the danger is we're going to get drawn into this, and therefore we won't be able to do the ministry of the word and prayer because we'll be waiting on tables the whole time. Now, what does that teach us about priorities? First priority has got to be this. Almost. Sorry, I changed the beginning. Top priority, preaching and prayer. Preaching and prayer. And so what they end up doing is they put others in place. They say, we will delegate this responsibility of waiting on tables to others so that we can focus on, and it says verse 4, we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. They're saying they've got to ring fence preaching and prayer. They've got to say, we are going to do this. We're going to focus on this. In order to do that, we'll put others in place to do the waiting on tables. Now, we'll come back to those others in a few minutes. But it is still the role of the church minister to preach and to pray. I'm not an apostle, but we have the apostles' words. And those who lead churches, it is our responsibility to make sure that word is being preached. But why? It's worth just taking a moment to say, why is that important? Why is it important that you have preaching going on in churches? It's not a very fashionable thing to do, to stand up and preach. Why is it important? Well, just so that we are clear from what it says elsewhere in the New Testament as well, preaching is the tool God uses for people to be saved. Now, that sounds like a big way of putting it. Let me explain it. Preaching is the tool God uses for people to be saved. Let me just take you through the logic of Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Just flip with me, would you? Romans chapter 10, I'll give you a page number. It's page 1137. Ah, you might have wanted to put a hand in Acts chapter 6. Maybe too late for you. But if you turn to Romans chapter 10. Now clearly, in the book of Romans, it is saying the way to be saved is to trust in Christ. And I'm not denying that in what I just said. The way to be saved is to put your trust in Christ. But the logic of verse 14 of chapter 10 is this. Well, let me read it for you. It says, page 1137, at the top of that second column, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? You see, Paul is saying, the way that God has chosen to take his message, this message of salvation, and it is the message that must go out. The way that he's chosen to do this is through preachers, through preaching. That's God's way of doing it. And actually, do flip back to Acts 6. actually, that has been what you have seen throughout Acts so far. What has happened? People have preached and people have believed. People have preached and people have believed. Yes, there are other things going on. It is the work of the Spirit as God's word is preached. But the preaching must take place. And what is it that church leaders are commanded to do as you go through the rest of the New Testament? Timothy, what's he commanded to do by Paul? He's commanded to preach. Keep going at preaching, he's told. So it's how you become a Christian is through hearing the word preached, and it's how we grow as Christians as well. Because preaching is the tool God uses for people to be saved, but it is also God's appointed means for addressing his people. How does God address us? How does God speak to us? Well, we thought about this actually last summer. We had two sermons on preaching after the sabbatical that I'd had, and I'd encourage you to go back on our website and listen to those sermons. But we saw, actually, I've got a quote for you from the Proclamation Trust. This sums it up really well, what the Bible says about the nature of the Bible and preaching. It says this. The Proclamation Trust have put this together. They say, one of their core statements of belief, we believe the Bible is God's written word, and that by the work of the Holy Spirit, as it is faithfully preached, God's voice is truly heard. Therefore, how does God address his people today? It is through the Bible, and as the Bible is preached. That's why you must have preaching in a service. Let me give you another quote. This is one we did have last summer. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this about preaching. Why does that man stand in the pulpit? Any true definition of preaching must say that that man is there to deliver the message of God, a message from God to those people. And the way Martin Lloyd-Jones would say that it happens is it's as you're preaching what's in the text, as you're preaching what's in the Bible. So, preaching must be ring-fenced. It must be guarded. It must be top priority. Undergirded with prayer. Many of you may be thinking, hang on, he's mentioned preaching. Yes, I'm not surprised he's mentioned preaching, but what about the prayer? It must be undergirded with prayer. It is essential for ministry. I heard someone say this last week, the devil does not fear prayerless preaching. No, we need to be praying as much as preaching. And that is part of my work, that I need to be praying, and I need to make sure that I am doing that during the week. But actually, it's not just me that needs to be praying. We all need to be praying. And praying for the preaching. Again, let me give you another little quote from E.M. Bounds, who was a Puritan. He says this, the character of our praying will determine the character of our preaching. Light praying will make light preaching. Prayer makes preaching strong, gives it unction, and makes it stick. In every ministry weighty for good, prayer has always been a serious business. Now, I know that's directed at preachers, and therefore I need to take that on board, but we need to take it on board as a church, that we need to be committed to prayer. Because actually, what you see elsewhere is where there's been revival in the churches, where there's been a real turning of people to God, that has been fueled by and initiated by actually people turning to God in prayer, saying, we must get together, we must pray. So that's prayer focuses. That's praying on your own, praying in home groups, praying in prayer triplets or in pairs, when you meet with someone else, praying. And would you make a priority of, on Saturday evening, and actually through the week as well, I'd love you to be doing this, praying for the preacher. It's not always me, but would you be praying for the preaching of God's word here, that God would use it powerfully? And yet the temptation is to neglect these things, to neglect preaching and to neglect prayer, often for good things, for waiting on tables things. After all, waiting on tables was a good thing. It wasn't a bad thing. And so you could either have the minister distracted by saying, actually, you need to go off and do this, go to this meeting, that meeting, the other meeting, go and help here, go and help there, and there's no time left for preparation and preaching. or it gets minimised in the service. Martin Lloyd-Jones was strong on this. He was very concerned about the decline of preaching in services. And he was worried, and what he observed was that preaching would be replaced by other things in services. So it might get replaced by lots of singing, or by lots of liturgy, or by testimonies. That seems to be the thing when he was preaching, that the popular thing to do was to replace preaching with lots of testimonies, to get lots of people to say what God had done in their lives. Now, none of those are bad. All of those things are good things. But we must be careful that they not take over from preaching within services. And therefore, can I just address something in particular? Because I know some have said, when we have missionaries come to visit, and they come and speak, and they tell us what they're doing, we should give them more time. And why don't we just not have the sermon that week? Just get rid of the sermon for that week. And just, you know, it's only 1 week, after all. Now, I can understand why people say that. After all, you have a missionary in, they've come from a long way, and they've come to speak. And yet, actually, we need to say, no, we're not going to replace the sermon with that. Because the sermon is really important. Preaching is really important. It's the way God addresses us as his word is faithfully preached. Now, we keep the sermon. Some might say, oh, okay, well, keep the sermon, keep the length of the sermon, but just let them speak for a lot longer. But you've got a danger there, haven't you? If, let's say, you were to come to church, and at the beginning we sang one song, and then you heard a missionary speak to you for 45 minutes, and then I spoke to you for 20 minutes as a sermon after that, you're not going to have much stamina left for the sermon there, are you? I wouldn't. If I was listening, I'd be thinking, oh, I've just had 45 minutes of someone else speaking. I can't concentrate on the sermon as well. And therefore, we've got to get the balance right on that. I'm aware that it's a little bit of a tension, a little bit of a struggle. How do we get that right? We want people to come and to give us input, but we mustn't let it detract from the preaching of the Word of God. So, top priority, preaching and prayer. And we've only got 2 points this morning. And the second one is this, the importance of practical care. When you go abroad, you must take with you the one essential thing that you must have is your passport. You've got to have it. I think you could probably even get to the airport and not have your tickets for the plane. You could probably just show your passport and you can get away with it. But that doesn't mean to say that's the only thing you take on your holiday. If you only took your passport, you'd be in trouble, especially if you need medication when you go, or with you when you've gone. You don't only take your passport. You may say this is the most important thing to have, but that's not the only thing you take within the church as well. Preaching is very important. Prayer is very important. But if, as a church, all we do is preach and pray, we've actually missed what we should be doing as a church. We've missed a whole lot of what we should be doing. After all, the apostles don't ditch the distribution of food. They don't suddenly say, you know what, let's forget about giving out food. It's causing too much hassle. There are too many complaints. Forget about it. No, they don't do that. They see it as very important. And in fact, so important, there are several things that point to how important it is within the verses. So they say, who should be chosen for taking on this responsibility of waiting on tables? Verse 3 says, but choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Now that's a fairly, you know, good credentials for anyone. They say these people who should take on this responsibility should be spiritual people, full of the Holy Spirit, and wise. They've got to know what they're doing when it comes to distributing food. They've got to know how to put a rota together. They've got to be able to do that sort of thing. So spiritual and wise. Who's chosen? Who's chosen? Do you notice in the list who the people are? There you've got some significant names in there. You've got Stephen, verse 5. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Now, just a little bit later in Acts chapter 6, Stephen addresses the whole of the Sanhedrin, stands up for the gospel, and is the first person killed for trusting in Christ in the book of Acts. So he is not, you know, he's someone fairly significant. Philip, who is mentioned second in the list, is the same Philip who then goes on to evangelize the Ethiopian eunuch later on in Acts. So let's just give this to anyone. These are significant people that they've chosen for taking on this responsibility. And furthermore, the apostles, the way they commission these 7 people, verse 6, They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Now this, I think, is raising up this role and saying, actually, this is really significant, what's being done here, this role of distributing food. And therefore, practical care is very important for us. You need to have a structure that serves your needs. That's what they were doing here. Because the current structure they had, which was something else, wasn't working. They were getting complaints. So they said, okay, we'll change the structure. We'll change the way we do it. We'll put these seven people in place in order to safeguard preaching and prayer and to ensure that they were loving one another. Now, what's our structure? Our current structure. Because after all, it's going to change at times. It's got to change. If our structure is the same in 20 years' time, things have gone wrong. So our current structure is this. Now, I know that they don't suit everyone, but we have home groups. And we encourage people to be a part of our home groups, as many as can, to be in a home group. And that is part of our love for one another, that we have those groups, and we would love you to be a part of one if you're not at the moment, where you have a home group, Needham, where people are looking out for one another. And it works really well. But there are also some who meet up as a couple of couples. And we've kind of changed this a little bit over the last couple of years. There are a few more who are doing this, who are meeting up, not in home groups, but they actually say, that just doesn't quite work for us. Timing doesn't work, and we're not really getting along, and therefore we're going to meet in this other way. And we're going to find another couple, and we'll meet up with them, and we'll sort of look out for each other. That's fine, that's great, as long as we're looking after one another, looking out for one another. And some are doing one-to-ones where they're meeting up with one other person. And we have Andrea, who is appointed as our pastoral care overseer. She's doing a great job. And her responsibility, and with me as well, we look out for those who are not in home groups. And there is a huge amount of love and care that goes on amongst us. We're going to think in the next couple of weeks about what that love should look like, how we should look out for one another. But there is a lot going on already, of people helping one another, supporting one another, of home groups pulling together when there are people in need. But therefore, we need to say, look, if you step back then and say, okay, this passage in Acts 6, what's the priority? You say, primary importance, preaching and prayer. But also very important is that we love one another. We must set aside people for preaching and prayer. Well, that's my role. That's one of the things I set aside to do. Therefore, I must guard my time that I'm not involved in other things. I'm not saying I've got to go and do that, I've got to go and do that, I've got to go and do that. Because part of my love for you, part of my serving you, is that I will set aside that time in the study for preparation for preaching. But we also all need to be loving one another. And that means you being involved in loving others. And therefore, final challenge from this morning. Who are you looking out for in the church family? Who are you showing practical love for? And what can you do for them this week? And who's looking out for you? Are there people you can talk to, you can rely on? And if the answer to that is no one, for both of those, or for one of those, what are you going to do about it? You could talk to myself, talk to one of our wardens, and we could try and help you with that. So what's our priorities? What should be the priorities if you're in Paris, if you're in Iraq, if you're in Berylands? Actually, the priorities are the same. That we preach and that we pray, that we guard those things. And it's very important that we love one another too. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you teach us what our priorities should be. Please help us, therefore, to love the preaching of your word and prayer, to prioritise it, to guard it, to make sure that nothing encroaches upon it, and that we have our priorities right. And Father, please would you help us to love one another and to serve one another. Amen.